Please open your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Yes, this is a dark departure of the usual Hebrew series. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. The story we're going to cover is that of a shepherd, a good shepherd, who has lost one sheep, and now he goes diligently after that which is lost, until he finds it. The title of the sermon today is Until He Find It. And even though the Lord is speaking about sheep, He actually has in view people. And particularly has in view two groups of people. In one group are publicans and sinners. And in another group are the scribes and Pharisees. And this is not an actual scenario, this is a parable, for the purpose of teaching us some principles about the gospel of salvation. We read in Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he had found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Is it not amazing how often the Lord Jesus attracted publicans and sinners? They were drawn to Jesus. They were outcasts in their own society. The fellow Jews branded them as incurably sinful, deserving hell, and are on the way to hell. And they receive no mercy from the scribes and Pharisees. But from Jesus they did not receive such a treatment. It does not mean that Jesus condoned their sins, but with Jesus they found mercy. With Jesus they found that it was possible to have a new life, a new beginning. Something similar is going on today. When people are branded alcoholics or homosexuals, and they are treated as if they are physically sick, and they have an incurable disease, alcoholism, or affinity for the same sex, well, If the disease is incurable, then they have no hope of ever being cured of it. But God does not call it a disease. God calls it sin. And it is a dreadful sin. And by His grace, we can stop it. There is hope for sinners. We can be cured of it. The Lord Jesus Christ can save us from our sin. Our God delights in mercy. And God, the Holy Spirit, can give us a new heart so that we do not desire that sin anymore. That is the hope of sinners. But did you know, there's another reason why the Lord Jesus was so often surrounded by publicans and sinners. It is true that they found mercy with Him, but the Lord was demonstrating that such mercy comes only to those who realize that they are grievous sinners. Grievous sinners, not just little sinners. The Lord Jesus gave an example of this principle when He told Simon the Pharisee in Luke chapter 7, verses 40 through 47, He told him a parable. A parable about a creditor who had two debtors, one who owed him a fair amount of money, and another who owed him a very large sum of money. And since they both had nothing to pay, the creditor forgave them both their entire debt. Which of the two is going to love him most? Obviously, it was the debtor who had been forgiven most. And then the Lord Jesus stated this principle: to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. The corollary is that those who realize that they have been grievous sinners will love Christ most. And of course, the man in the parable of Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7, represents the Lord Jesus Christ. The lost sheep represent any one of us who is going astray. But among the many questions we might ask, the first one should be, how is it that any one of us could get lost? How is it that none of us actually could find our way back home? And the answer that the Bible gives is that we all are in bondage to sin before our salvation. We all are in bondage to sin. We could not find our way back to God because we all were born as voluntary slaves of Satan. And Satan controls the mind of everyone who is still unsaved. If God does not pursue the sinner shall never come to God. That is why God must choose certain people unto salvation, or else no one will become saved. In order to save someone, God must deal with the problem of sin in that person. And the problem of sin must be dealt with in two ways. Number one, sins must be atoned for so that there will be peace with God. And secondly, sins must be cut out of the life of the one who is saved. And both of these are addressed in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, where we read, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." You see, this verse draws us immediately to the Lord Jesus. And here's God's answer to the sin problem. Number one, God will provide a substitute who will atone for our sins. Jesus Christ. And number two, God will provide a dragon slayer. A dragon slayer who has the power to cut us off from the power that makes us slaves of Satan. Let us now develop this from the beginning. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And the us all is only referring to all the elect. It is true that every one of the human race has gone astray. God says, there is none righteous, no, not one. But in Isaiah 53, God is not speaking about everyone in the whole world. God did not lay the sins of all the people in the world on the Lord Jesus, but only the iniquity of us all. Which means the sins of all of us whom the Lord Jesus came to save. Which means all the elect. All of us were born as lost sheep in this world, where Satan is the prince of the power of the air. And all of us sooner or later come to realize that we are lost sinners in need of a Savior. And God makes sure that all of us will sooner or later be drawn to the Lord Jesus until our number is complete. Please turn to the Epistle to the Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. The 100 sheep are a picture of the complete set of all the elect of God. The principle that God is teaching us here in this parable is this. None of them will remain lost. They all will be found. God committed himself to save all who were written in the book of life of the Lamb, before the foundation of the world. Now, how did this one sheep get lost? And how was he found? God says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 12, "How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99, and go into the mountains, and seek it that which is gone astray?" You see, all we like sheep have gone astray. We went astray from the day we were born. But let us be clear about this. This sheep does not represent a sheep that was found and got lost. And what got lost again and was found again and then was lost again and was found again. In other words, this sheep does not represent a backslider. This sheep does not represent a person who was saved and then wandered away from the faith and then was saved again. Oh no! There are no backsliders in the kingdom of God. The Bible teaches that the saints will persevere in the faith. And if you find that you are presently living a life away from God, then you have never been saved. Now that's a surprise to many. But this is what the Bible teaches, that there are no backsliders in the kingdom of God. The saints in the kingdom of God adhere to the perseverance of the saints. However, there are many who depart from a congregation, for we do not call them backsliders. For these are not Christians who backslide into sin and later emerge as Christians again. We should recognize that there are many more unsaved people in the church than there are truly saved saints, and that it has always been this way. It has always been this way. The worldwide church may be described as consisting of three parts. In the way it is described in Revelation chapter 11, verse 2. You may want to turn to Revelation chapter 11, verse 2. Revelation chapter 11, verse 2. And we read there, "But the court which is without the temple, outside the temple, leave out, and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. You see, the largest portion of the church is symbolized by the city of Jerusalem, representing the false church, and consisting of those gospels that are characterized as other gospels. Are there other gospels? Well, we read about them in Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. But they are not really gospels that save. These people are unsaved because they are under the hearing of a false gospel, and thus God does not save them. And then the court outside the temple, you know, there's a temple and there's a courtyard outside the temple. The outside the temple proper symbolizes the show church. The show church. It consisting of people who mingle with the saints and worship with the saints and are under the hearing of the true gospel perhaps for 10 years. But they never get saved. God has not given them faith. Then there is a nucleus of saints who are truly saved, and these are symbolized by the temple proper. And this is the eternal church for which the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and died. And thus, in summary, we have the false church, the show church, and the eternal church. People in the eternal church do not fall away, for they are preserved by God the Holy Spirit. But people from the show church and from the false church do fall away. And when they fall away, it is possible that in the future they would come back to the church, but we would consider them like anyone else who enters into the church from an unsaved condition. These are not considered backsliders. Nevertheless, when they leave the congregation, we deplore the loss of them, and we pray for them. We pray the Lord that He will bring them back. We continue to pray for them, for we have to come to know them. We know them, and we continue to love them, not as a brother or sister in Christ, but as a dear soul who needs to hear the gospel all over again. And if someone does turn from his sins and come to the Lord, we consider them as one of the sheep whom the Lord has found. And how was this sheep found? Let us get into detail about that. Christ, the good shepherd, must himself seek that which is gone astray. The shepherd must come into this sin-cursed world. The shepherd must take on a human nature. The shepherd must be subject to all the laws of God for mankind. The shepherd must seek out all the sins of everyone of his sheep and take those sins on his own account, and on the cross be subject to the wrath of God upon all those sins, and suffer for those sins the equivalent of the penalty that God has determined for those sins, which is an eternity in hell. And then the shepherd must take away the desire to sin from the person whom he intends to save. And that is the great mercy of God. And that is why we read in Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 through 14, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Before we were saved, we were at enmity with God. Christ came to reconcile us to God in this way, and therefore the saints have peace with God and are not afraid to stand before God when their bodies die. Jesus calls them by name. Please turn with me to the Gospel according to John. John chapter 10, verse 3. John chapter 10, verse 3. We all know that Jesus died on the cross to save his people. But that was almost 2,000 years ago. What did the Lord Jesus do in this 20th century or this 21st century to find us and draw us out of this wicked world? In the Gospel of John, chapter 10, Jesus said that he is the good shepherd who came to seek out his sheep. Then the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Now read carefully what God has written here. He does not say, he calleth the sheep by name, but he says, he calleth his own sheep by name. His own sheep were those who had been given him by the Father from all eternity. And when he calls them, all of these sheep must come to him. For the Lord says in John chapter 6, verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. These sheep are all the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and they are all going to be found. When the Lord Jesus speaks of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, he's not strictly speaking of the Jews, but he's speaking of all the elect, who are all the sheep that belong to his household, because Christ is the Israel who this refers to. To unbelievers, the Lord Jesus is saying, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. That's in John chapter 10, verse 26. He calls us by name. Now, is that not exciting? He calls us by name. The Lord Jesus knows our name. He calls us personally, one by one, out of the fold, wherever we were. And he takes us into his fold. Have we heard his call? John chapter 10, verse 3 says, the sheep hear his voice. John chapter 10, verse 4 says, for they know his voice. And John chapter 10, verse 5 says, they know not the voice of strangers. The Father chose us to be the bride of Christ. And is it not exciting to hear the voice of the bridegroom? He knows us, and we know him. And that is also what God says in John chapter 10, verse 14. He says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. And then he says in John chapter 10, verse 15, as the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Did you hear what I said? As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Wow. He knows us intimately as he knows the Father. And because he knows us and loved us, he was not only willing to lay down his life, but he did lay down his life for the sheep. For which sheep did the Lord Jesus Christ lay down his life? It was only for his sheep. All others in the world he passed by. He passed by the goats and the wolves and the false shepherds and all others that know not God. And John chapter 10 verse 16, he says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Here the Lord Jesus is speaking about his elect worldwide. He speaks about all his other sheep in the world, who were not present in the ring of disciples that were around him at that time. He lays down his life for all the children of God that were scattered abroad. And did you notice that Jesus did not say, other sheep I shall have, but he said, other sheep I have. They were his already, because the Father gave them to him from eternity past. Jesus did not say, if they are willing to listen, but he said, they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. People are not drawn to Christ by their own free will, but by the will of God. And this too is a surprise for many. The Gospel of John is very clear in stating that we are not saved by our own free will, but only by the grace of God. Please turn to John chapter 6, verse 44. John chapter 6, verse 44. We've already seen many instances of God's sovereignty in John chapter 10. But clearer yet, God says in John chapter 6, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. It is amazing to me that there are so many people who insist that their salvation came because they made a decision for Jesus. They made the decision to follow Jesus. I did believe that when I first came to faith in Christ, because I believed what the preachers on the radio said. Surely they should know, for they have studied hard and they have read the Bible many more times than I have. But then when I have read the Bible myself, and I read Ephesians chapter 1, and I read Romans chapter 9, and many other passages that reinforce the principle that God is the only one who is controlling all of history, I discovered that what the canons of God teach, they teach it very faithfully. God in his wisdom elected people unto salvation, for if God would not take this initiative, no one at all would be saved. Out of love for his elect, his children, the bride for his son, God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth to pay the full price for the sins of all his elect. And this is the only way anyone can be saved. And that is why he calls us by name. And that is why he has mercy on us, wicked sinners. And that is why he gave us the grace to be sons of God. Point number two, he brings them in one by one. Let us now return to the Gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. The scribes and Pharisees were murmuring against him, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. What an awful thing this Jesus of Nazareth is doing. Can he not find better company to eat with? And then Jesus told this parable to the Pharisees. Luke chapter 15, verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it. If I may paraphrase, Jesus says, if any of you Pharisees would be in this situation and you would have lost one sheep, would you not go after that lost sheep until you have found it? How much more should you expect this of the Good Shepherd, who cares for the souls of every single one of his people? He brings them in one by one. Not one of them may be lost. And did you notice that the lost sheep do not come to him? The shepherd must go and find them one by one. And every effort is focused on finding that one sheep, and then the next one, and then the next one. No cost is too great. Every possible hindrance is put aside. But then let us look at the record. When the Lord Jesus went back to heaven after preaching for 3.5 years, and the faithful disciples gathered in the upper room, how many faithful were there? Only 120. Only 120. And that's not much, considering that the most perfect preacher preached for 3.5 years. How can the shepherd bring in the millions of saints who initially are lost sheep? Well, we have to understand God's methodology in bringing salvation to his elect. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 20, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, so sent I you. And God said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, he had committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We have been appointed to be witnesses in this world, witnesses of his death and his resurrection for his chosen people. But realize now that it is Christ who is seeking and saving that which was lost. We are just instruments in his hands. It is God who does it all. Now is that not a great relief to us? We are not perfect preachers like Jesus was. We stumble over our words, and sometimes we mess things up really bad. But God did not say that we must bring a perfect gospel presentation to a dead person. Realize, they are dead. A dead person is dead. He cannot hear. We only have to be willing instruments in God's hand, God's hand. God does it all. And therefore, to our comfort, we do not receive the credit, and we do not receive the blame either. But God asks us to be a useful and loving instrument in his hands. He does not ask us to be the judge, the jury, and the executioner. He does not ask us to catch flies with vinegar. He does not ask us to hit people over the head with the law and with condemnation. But he asks us to be witnesses of the love of God as manifested in Christ crucified. God tells us to love the unlovables. The unlovables, and bring the gospel to them. God tells us to pray for them and to pray without ceasing, for they are the ones to be pitied. Remember, they have nothing. They have nothing. God tells us to pull all our resources together to feed the spiritual food to those who have none. They are fellow human beings whom we try to bring the whole counsel of God. But they will only receive it when God decides that their spiritual ears will be opened. But they are made in the image of God, and thus we should value them as such. And that is why we are here. That is why we have a church, so that we can jointly serve God's purposes with our substance. And then, if it pleases God, he will bring them in one by one. But we are presently living near the end of time, when the Bible says that the number of saints is decreasing, not increasing. And therefore, if it pleases God to bring us only one, or even none of his sheep, we should rejoice, for this is the will of God, and he is far wiser than any one of us. He brings them in one by one. Also means that we do not get into heaven on the coattails of our parents, but each one will be saved individually. But now, what about the 99? Does the shepherd not care for the 99? He leaves the 99. Luke chapter 15 verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Whom do the 99 sheep represent? First of all, they are sheep. They are among the elect. The Lord Jesus said in verse 7, these are 99 just persons, which means that they already are in his sheepfold, which means that they already have been saved. But why does Jesus leave them in the wilderness? This means the wilderness of this world. We know that Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us in this world. He will never abandon those who have put their trust in him. And why then did he save this way? We find the answer when we look for the great type of the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, David, the son of Jesse. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, the brothers of David are in the army of Saul. And then we read in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 17, and Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren. And then we read in verse 20, 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 20, and David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. And then David fights Goliath, and you know the rest of the story. I'm not getting into it today. David did not leave the sheep alone in the wilderness, but he left the sheep with a keeper. The Lord Jesus does not leave the 99 sheep alone in the wilderness, but he keeps them protected with a keeper, which is God the Holy Spirit. The word repentance in Luke chapter 15 verse 7 is only emphasizing a common character trait among the 99 who have already become saved. The Lord Jesus says, likewise, joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repented, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance, because they have already confessed and repented. And so the Savior is rejoicing. Point number 3. Rejoice with me. Luke chapter 15, verses 5 through 7. And when he had found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he called together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repented, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And here's the application of this parable. When any one of us becomes saved, Christ puts us on his shoulders so that we cannot be lost again. Paraphrase, the Lord is saying to us, thou art mine forever. In my hands I hold thee, in my arms I fold thee, I am thy redeemer. I will not forget thee, and I will care for thee. God's grace is given freely to whomever God wants to bestow it. And our response to this grace that God has bestowed upon us is equally a gift from God. Yes, our response is equally a gift from God, and is equally a miracle done by the love of God that has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Our response is that of immense gratitude that God has done such a wondrous work in our hearts. Let us not forget that our whole life is a response of gratitude, and we must be grateful for everything that God brings into our life. Everything. for God knows what we need. And so let me bring up the subject of love again. If God so loved us that he offered his only begotten Son so that we can be saved from our sins, how is it that we would not love him fervently in return? If the Lord Jesus Christ commanded us to love one another, how is it that we would not even begin to love one another? What's the answer to these questions? The answer is that we are not so sure if God so loved us. The answer is that we, in our insecurity, have not stepped out in faith to love the brethren because we do not trust them. In our insecurity, we hesitate to live the life that the Lord has called us to. And thereby we have missed the abundant life that the Lord has promised to all those that believe. But the damage is to ourselves, not to others. Now another question. Think about the 99 sheep again. Why would there be a rejoicing if the 99 who are left in the wilderness could go astray, while the good shepherd is seeking for the one sheep that was lost? Well, that would not make much sense, would it? And so the answer to this question is given in the Gospel according to Matthew. We read in Matthew chapter 18, verse 13, "And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. And so the 99 went not astray because they've already been saved, and they are under the safe care of a keeper. The Bible does not disclose who that keeper might be, but we can interpret that he probably is God the Holy Spirit, because he is also our keeper. Let me ask another question. Why should there be rejoicing in this day and age? We see works gospels creeping into most churches. Divorce and remarriage are acceptable in most churches. Women as deacons and elders are approved in most churches. Gay is okay in most churches. The Sunday is no longer the Lord's day, but it has become a day in which men pursue their own pleasures. Most churches have adopted the concept of backsliders, which are sometimes called carnal Christians. Most churches have adopted, or they are very, very tolerant about speaking in tongues, or they are tolerant in having dreams and visions from God. Most churches do not preach anymore about hell, or about Judgment Day, or about the fear of God. And most churches teach that there is a glorious 1,000-year coming, with Christ reigning from Jerusalem and the Jews evangelizing the world. That's an unbiblical concept. Not only are all these errors dreadful sins, but these are sins which are presented to God in a Christian church, and they are leading people astray who should know better if they were studying the Bible. But they are not. These are phenomena that are associated with the end of time. People are becoming more wicked because the love of many has grown cold. But we should jump out of that mold. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and that is why we want to be different. So why should there be any rejoicing in this day and age when we see church after church go down the drain, dragging their members with them into hell? The Lord Jesus answered this question in the parable of the lost sheep here in Luke chapter 15. He rejoiced when only one sinner was saved. In other words, when only one lost sheep was found. He laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Here is our example. We should be rejoicing if only one sinner is found by Jesus. Please turn now to Psalm 126, verse 5. Psalm 126, verse 5. We shall rejoice with him. This is a joy and a rejoicing that is different from that which most people know. It is a joy that is accompanying the experience when someone is saved. Any one of us who have been witnessing and perhaps have experienced that someone through our efforts as instruments of God became saved can testify to the fact that it brings very great joy. It is a joy that is greater than the world has to offer. And this is what drives us to go to work, to bring the gospel here or there. In every saint there is that urgent desire to be a witness and to be part of an outreach effort to save souls throughout the world. For example, just imagine our joy when someone becomes saved for whom we have prayed for years. It is indescribable. And therefore, never give up praying for that person whom we presently have in mind. And three times does the Lord Jesus say in this parable that he is rejoicing when only one sinner comes to repentance. In verse 5, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing. In verse 6, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And in verse 7, likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. He brings them in one by one. And this is also expressed in Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6. Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. And there we read, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. These verses are not speaking about the farmer's fortune in his field. These are speaking about sowing the seed of the Word of God and rejoicing when God gives the increase. And just like the farmer's harvest entirely depends on what God decides to give him, so the spiritual farmer depends entirely on God to give the increase. Please turn in your Bibles to the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 17. And so when we engage in this business of sowing the seed of the Word of God, do not wait rejoicing until we see 10 or 30 souls come to life. Only one is enough. We are in the business of robbing Satan's treasure chest. And when only one soul has come to Jesus, remember what the Lord Jesus said in Mark chapter 8, verse 36 and 37. He said, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? That is the value of just one soul. We are familiar with that. One soul that is saved is of greater value than this entire material world, with all its kingdoms and cities and houses and cars. And so do not wait rejoicing. The return on our investment is greater than any stock can give you. This is the most profitable business we can get our hands into. But let us now also see the reverse side of this coin. We read in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. What is this? Is this a contradiction? The Lord Jesus said that one soul was worth more than all the treasures of this world. But you see, in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 17, the Lord was speaking about the unsaved nations. The unsaved nations, the nations that know not God. And when we bring the gospel to them, and one soul will be saved, that soul will rise in value to be worth more than all the treasures of this world. Can you see the treasure? Can you see the value of evangelism? Can you see that Satan is not the winner in this battle? Even though the number of unsaved people is far greater than the number of saints. In the end, Satan will hold a worthless bag of trinkets, for all the value is in the souls of the saints. As a corollary, any church that decides to cut their evangelism program is committing suicide. But there are more reasons why we can rejoice. We too will not be lost. We read in Luke chapter 15, verse 1, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." If Jesus could love the publicans and harlots and rejoice in their salvation, then there is hope for me too. In fact, no matter how great my sin, that sin also can be forgiven. How can we know that we too have been forgiven by Christ on the cross? First, look at the parable, and then look for the evidence in the life of the sheep. We read in Luke chapter 15, verse 5, "And when he had found it, he laid it on his shoulders, rejoicing." When the Lord Jesus has put this sheep on his shoulders, this was one sheep that could not get away until he came all the way into his heavenly home. This was one sheep that got to know the Lord Jesus very well. And this was one sheep that led a life very close to the shepherd. This was one very blessed sheep. And that's the lesson we learn from this parable. How can we know if we too have been forgiven by Christ on the cross? Well, look at our own life and look for the evidence, like we saw the evidence in the life of this sheep. Do we find in ourselves an earnest, ongoing desire to do the will of God? Do we find in ourselves a desire to get to know the Lord Jesus through his word? Do we find in ourselves a desire to live very close to Jesus? Are we happy about that? Or do we want to break loose? Ask ourselves these questions and try to give an honest answer, for Christ is watching. Christ will go after us, and he tells us to continue to pray for those who are lost until he has found us. And if we have found that the Lord Jesus has indeed suffered and died for all our sins, because we have this unexplainable desire to live very close to him, then there is great rejoicing in our heart. And then our life will be directed by him, and we will be happy about that. And we will be looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down in the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Our whole life will be directed upward. We're no more living for some fleeting pleasures of this life, but our focus is on the life to come. And that is indeed cause for great rejoicing. When the Lord Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly," it means that he will give us a life that is fuller and richer and more enjoyable and more abundant in all things. He will give us this more abundant life by giving us the full assurance of our salvation. Think of it, what this means. It means that we have been his child all along, from the day we were born. And thus everything that he brought into our life, everything that he brought into our life, was for our benefit, was for our good, and was for our growing up, growing in grace, our sanctification as a child of God. Think of all the death and destruction that he has brought in our life. It was all designed to lead us to Christ and to give him the glory. It means also that our present situation in this life, today, was totally designed by God to be this way, and was designed for us to give him thanks and give him all the glory. Oh yes, the entire purpose for which we were created is to give him all the honor and the glory. It also means that the future belongs to him. And here, the Lord gives us some added joy. Some added joy. God says in James chapter 5, verse 16, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Did you hear that? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And of course, we should keep in mind that this was said within the context of evangelism and salvation. But think of the joy this would bring if those whom we fervently pray for would be saved before the Lord returns. Let us believe that this promise that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, that this is part of the abundant life that the Lord promised us. And this life is abundant because we are looking forward to the coming of the Lord. And in this forward look, we are greatly rejoicing that He comes for us. For us. He has found us. To sum it up, in this parable of the lost sheep, the Lord Jesus was seeking for one of His lost sheep. Me. Me. And He saw me from a great distance away. He saw me before the foundation of the world. And He saw that I was walking on the road to hell. He caught up with me and passed me by for a moment and went to where I was going. Hell. There He paid for my sins. And on His way back, He picked me up and put me on His shoulders. And He will carry me home all the way to heaven. Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, we want to thank You, Father, for this parable of the lost sheep, which represents me, and for the assurance that the Lord Jesus will continue to go after His lost sheep until He find it. We want to thank You, Father, that the Lord Jesus first paid for the guilt of our sins, the full price, which is the equivalent of an eternity in hell. Then at the time we were born again, He picked us up and put us on His shoulders so that we could not get away, and He carries us to heaven. All this He did for creatures who were really opposed to Him, who were enemies of God, and who did not want to be saved or to repent. But You, in Your wisdom, knew what to do to us to get our attention. We want to thank You, Father, for the calamities You brought in our life, which made us rethink our position before You, and which made us rethink the judgment that we would be facing. We want to thank You, Father, for bringing us to our knees and make us come to faith and to repentance. And all this You did for unworthy sinners, freely, by grace alone. We want to thank You, Father, for putting into our hearts the desire to forgive others, as You have forgiven us, and the desire to tell others what you have taught us. We want to thank You, Father, for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to this earth to be crucified and save us from our sins. And we want to thank You for putting the love of God in our hearts by God the Holy Spirit. And we also want to thank You for giving us the faith, which is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of our salvation, which was not seen. And for giving us the joy of an abundant life through this awareness that we are Your children and that You are giving us all things in this life as well as in the life hereafter. We pray, Father, that You give us the words to speak when we bring this amount of good news to others who may not have heard the gospel of grace before and who are still unsaved because they were deprived of hearing the word of God. We pray also for Your grace upon our internet ministry and for our CD ministry. And we pray for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.